Welcome to the Crossings. Ashley Foster, come on down. Let's see, we've got, Ashley's in Rise Recovery. You guys give a hand for Ashley one more time. So Ashley has settled in, and I guess today we're recognizing that you are officially a member of the church. Is that, okay, well good. We're glad you're here. You can go ahead and have a seat. Nick, come on down. And then also Gage. Where's Gage? Come on down. So here's a book for you, and here's a book for you.
I love you,
welcome. Nick doesn't get it. I love you. Do you guys love Nick too? Okay, there we go. So you guys get books. Ashley, I'll give you a book later. We ran out. So we need to print some more. We'll get that done. Welcome. So, guys, anytime somebody makes a commitment either to join the church or makes a commitment, more importantly, to follow Jesus, we want to make a big deal out of that because the angels in heaven celebrate that. And so we had a couple of people give their life to Christ this past week, and Ashley joining the church, so we're happy about that. You've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have most of the scriptures we're going to look at on there. And we're starting a new series today on mission. And we're talking about unity this year at the church. And one of the things that kept the early church united was the common idea that they were about the same mission, their father's business. Now, John was a guy that was really close to Jesus. A lot of people believe he was Jesus's best friend. You had different people that wrote books of the Bible about Jesus. You have Matthew, you have Mark, you have Luke, you have this guy named John. And John was closer relationally to Jesus than anybody else. He was his very best friend on earth. And so when you read the book of John, you get a picture of Jesus that's a little more intimate, that's a little different than any of the other books in the Bible about him. And one of the interesting things that John does is as he tells the story of Jesus and as he walks through sort of the last days of Jesus and how Jesus spent his time, he spent his time serving people, he spent his time working with his friends and reassuring them of his love and preparing them for his death. And then after he goes and actually dies on the cross and comes back from the dead, he messes with them a little bit, right? And this is kind of funny. Like, he dies and they all scatter and run away. And then he comes back from the dead and he kind of messes with them. Like, there's this one time where they're all in a room together, all his disciples that knew him really, really well while he was alive. And they're all in a room together and he just appears in the middle of the room. Like, and they even say in the book that the door was locked. Like, he goes on to say, like, hey, this was in a locked door room. Like, Jesus just sort of appears in the middle of the room, like, hi, you know? And so I can just imagine, like, dishes breaking and people falling backwards in chairs, you know? And like, all it was like a scene. And it's funny, like, in that moment, but then Jesus goes on, like, what does he talk about? And in that moment, like when he upsets the apple cart by appearing in the room and making all these guys fall over and all this stuff, like makes this scene, in that moment, he says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. What a weird thing to say, like in that moment, right? Like, why? Okay, so this is like this core memory that's going to be burned into your brain, right, for the rest of your life when your dead friend just appears in the room. And then this is what he says. Like, he's talking, guys. Jesus is talking about mission. He appears in front of these guys and like scares them and creates this memory about mission. He says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. In other words, guys, the resurrection was like the first step. It was like, it wasn't the end. It was like the beginning. You know, when Jesus was with the disciples and he said, you know, it's great having me with you, but, you know, someday it's going to be even better when the counselor comes. You know, he talks about sending the Holy Spirit and how the ministry and the stuff that's going to happen after Jesus is going to be even greater than the stuff that happened while he was like walking around, right? That's what we get to do. This is what he's alluding to. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now, church, this is talking about you if you're a disciple. This is talking about you. This isn't just a general commandment for these people 2,000 years ago that we're removed from. This is anybody that's a follower of Jesus. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. After the resurrection, church, it was time to get to work. That was the message that we get from Jesus. And so in order for us to be united, one of the things that we need to recognize is this call to unity around mission. This isn't an optional call for disciples. This is part of what we do. This is part of our essence. If I want to be united as one around Jesus' mission, there's several things that I'm going to do, and I'm going to give you six of them today. First of all, if I want to be united as one around Jesus' mission, number one, I recognize that Jesus has always been devoted to saving people. I recognize that Jesus has always been devoted to saving people. Now, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, all the way back to Genesis 1, it says in 3:15, I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is God speaking the curse over the serpent. The serpent, of course, is Satan, the devil. This is God speaking his curse over the devil. And what he says is there's going to be hatred between the devil and mankind. And there's going to be something that happens where the person gets their heel struck. They're going to be injured. Okay, that's the cross. But ultimately, the person is going to crush the head of the serpent. That is the work of the cross. That is Jesus crushing the head of Satan. This is what Bible scholars call the first gospel. The proto-evangelion is what it's called. The first gospel in Genesis 3:15. It's the first promise of God's work through Jesus. Okay, this is God is going to save through Jesus. In the middle of the Bible, Jesus' work on the cross is predicted. So we've got it at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. We've got it at the middle of the Bible in Isaiah. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions. It says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. Okay, that's in the middle of the Bible. This is talking about the work of Jesus and your sin. During Jesus' life on earth, John the Baptist said things like this. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is how John the Baptist talked about Jesus and what his work was going to do. Now, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. When an angel came and told Mary to name her son this, the Lord saves because he will save people from their sins. That was his work on earth, okay? This was predicted in Genesis. This was predicted in the middle of the Bible. This was predicted during the books of the Bible that are about Jesus' life. And this was predicted at the end of the Bible in Revelation, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. This is, again, talking about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. All through the Bible, there's this prediction that the work of Jesus is going to somehow pay for sin. It's going to take care of sin. It's going to do something that we can't do for ourselves regarding the sin that's on us. You know, the deadly stuff that gets on us that we can't get rid of on our own. It's a terminal disease. It's like something that you can't live with it on you and you can't get rid of it by yourself. You got to have help. And the only one to help you is Jesus. He's the only one qualified. And this was always his plan. So if this was always God's plan, what do I do in response? Well, the action step for me is I need to see the mission of God. I will see the mission as God's ancient plan I participate in. I get to participate in this. The mission is God's ancient plan I participate in. I get to join in God's work on earth as a disciple. Jesus had a mission when he got up and went through his day. He had a mission. I get to get up and have a mission. Secondly, if I want to be united as one around Jesus' mission, number two, I need to realize that Jesus did his part through the life, death, and resurrection. I realize Jesus did his part through the life, death, and resurrection. Guys, the hard work is done. Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves in his work on the cross. He's the only one who ever lived that did not sin. He's the only one, when he went into the realm of the dead, he went in as conqueror. He went in as one with authority over death because he never sinned. He is the only human being to ever enter the realm of the dead with authority over death. That's why he can tell death to back off you, because he never sinned. He never put himself under the power of death. He can tell death to back off. That's the hard work. So what's on me? Guys, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost in Luke 19:10. This is what Jesus was like. In Luke 19, if you read the story there, Jesus is going from town to town teaching, healing, raising people from the dead, making lame people see, deaf people hear. He comes to this one town, and there's this guy that's this notorious scoundrel. He's this guy that was known all over town as a liar and a thief and somebody who would steal from you and steal from your mom and, you know, not tell you you're sorry and kick your dog on the way out. Like, nobody liked this guy. Jesus goes and finds this guy that nobody likes, and he spends time with him. And the thing is, the guy that nobody likes, he didn't just keep doing the same thing he had been doing up to that point. Whenever you decide to follow Jesus, there's expectations of change. There's expectations of repentance whenever you decide to come into relationship with Jesus. So Jesus goes to this guy named Zacchaeus, who was a known scoundrel, and inserts himself into Zacchaeus' life. And guess what Zacchaeus did in response? Zacchaeus said, you know what? Even now, I'm going to give back everything I've ever stolen from anybody, and I'm going to give back extra, and then I'm going to take my extra that I don't need, and I'm going to go give it to the poor, and I'm not going to live the same old way anymore. And Zacchaeus was a different person after encountering Jesus, right? And all the people in that town that saw Zacchaeus, that didn't want to have anything to do with Zacchaeus because he was such a jerk, saw that whenever Jesus went and loved on this guy and the guy changed, that's when Jesus came and made the statement that he says in Luke 19:10. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. Now, what was his effect on Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus changed his life. Zacchaeus repented of his sin. He didn't stay the same old Zacchaeus. He repented of his sin. Why? Because Jesus inserted himself in his life. And that was the good response. But Jesus intentionally inserted himself in Zacchaeus' life. Do you notice that? Now, we didn't read the story, but if you go read it, you will notice it. He inserts himself in Zacchaeus' life. And guys, Jesus' work on the cross is what gives me a way to have my sins forgiven, and it's what gives your friends a way to have their sins forgiven. It is the only thing that gives them a way. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus wasn't just about himself. He was about others. He didn't make decisions just for himself. He made decisions for others. And he wasn't thinking about him when he was on that cross. He was thinking about us. Christ died, guys, not just for the people that respond well to him, though. He also died for those that are never going to respond well. It says in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death. Okay? Jesus, the righteous one, suffered on the cross for all of us, the unrighteous ones. There is not one that Jesus did not die for. He literally died for everyone, to give everyone a chance But guys, what you do with your chance, he does not force himself on us. You know, what you do with your chance is up to you. How do I respond? What's the action step? Well, I will choose to be grateful to Jesus for making salvation available to all. You want to make a wise move. Be grateful that salvation is available. And guys, there is nobody that's too far gone if they're not willing to repent. You know, if you're willing to repent, there's forgiveness. There is no forgiveness without repentance. And repentance means you're turning away from sin and turning to God. There is no forgiveness without repentance. You must repent to be forgiven. And that's what Jesus elicits in us whenever we come into relationship with him. And that's available to everyone. Thirdly, if I want to be united as one around Jesus' mission, number three, I join the mission when I'm born into Christ. I join the mission when I'm born into Christ. Okay, so there's a line in the sand in my life. And what God means for that to be is my baptism. Now, baptism, guys, kind of like a marriage ceremony, baptism has kind of lost some of its significance in a lot of teaching in United States churches, kind of the denomination, some of the history. But if you go study the biblical history of baptism, it's very, very rich. It's very, very rich. We actually took it largely from the Jews, which a lot of people are unaware of. But in ancient practice, even prior to the founding of the Christian church, Jews actually baptized Gentile converts coming into Judaism. And they had some very strict and rigid processes in place for how to go about that. They would study, if you were a female, two Jewish females would study the Bible with you. If you were a male, two Jewish males would study the Bible with you. They had a set of Bible studies that they would go over a period of, I think, months. For like some groups were different. Some of them were up to a year. But they would study and study and study. And you had certain things that you had to, as a Jew, memorize, where you had to be able to repeat certain teachings and doctrines. And you could actually get in trouble as a Jew if you taught wrong, because they had accountability in their synagogue network. So if you were a rabbi and you had a convert that it turns out that they weren't taught correctly, they could actually nullify that conversion and say it didn't count. You know, you're not actually a Jew. It doesn't count because you were taught wrong. So we need to come back and teach this correctly. And then the rabbi would get in trouble. And so there was accountability kind of built into their structure. And so for the Christian church, by the time you get to Acts 2, whenever Peter gets up and preaches that sermon and you have 3,000 people respond all at once on that one Sunday, that was largely a Jewish audience whose understanding of the significance of baptism had been informed from Judaism. And so a lot of our early understanding of, you know, in the Christian church, the early Christians' understanding of baptism, they took from Judaism. And so there's actually some value to our going back and looking at kind of what they picked up, what they would have understood, how they would have heard this call in the scripture. There's some value going back and looking at that. And there's significance to having a line in the sand in your life where things are different, okay? Let me get you to think about a marriage ceremony. Guys, why do we have marriage ceremonies? Why do we have marriage ceremonies? Because marriage is a big deal. We don't treat marriage flippantly. Now, they did in some cultures in the Bible. For instance, in Roman culture, marriage was flippant. You didn't really have to have a ceremony. You could just kind of say you're married, or you could just say you were divorced. Now, women didn't have they didn't have really rights in that culture, even in the Greek culture. They were treated as property, and so this was something that was abused in the first century. That's why you have teaching in the scripture, like 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul says, hey, quit treating marriage flippantly. You know, if you're dating somebody and treating them inappropriately, either get married or get out, and only date people that are share your faith. You know, he gives us some practical insight there. But why do we have marriage ceremonies? Because, guys, after the ceremony, that is a different, your identity is different, right? When the two become one, that is a shift in identity. That is not a flippant thing, okay? Why do we change our names for females? Because your relationship is different, isn't it? It's not the same. How you relate is different to one another. How you relate to people outside, it's different. It's also meant to be permanent. It, you know, a marriage, as God intended, is not a flippant thing where you just kind of throw it out the window when you get tired of it. That's a sacred thing. Okay, there's a lot of parallels between that and your baptism. The reason we have marriage ceremonies and the reason we make a big deal out of marriage is because marriage is a big deal. I don't think anybody in here would argue against that. Some of you might, you would be wrong, right? Marriage is a big deal, just like your conversion is a big deal. And so because your conversion is a really big deal, God wants you to have a line in the sand for your life where you look and say, okay, that's when things were different. And that's what baptism, I think, is. That's a big part of what baptism is. There's a line in the sand when you're baptized where your relationship is now different and you have a thing that you did that you can point to, kind of like a marriage ceremony where you can point to it and it's a public thing, like other people know, and they say, okay, yeah, things are different after that. Things are different after that. So Romans 6 says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a what kind of life? New life, right? This is what your baptism is meant to get you to think about. Like, just like Jesus lived and then died and was buried in a tomb and rose from the dead, whenever you decide to become a Christian, you reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. You are in your physical body reenacting something that is symbolic of the most significant event in the history of the world, and that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are orienting your life around the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you're putting a line in the sand where you're able to say, okay, this is the day my sins were forgiven. This is the day that I invited Jesus into my life. This is the day that I pledged my allegiance to him and I decided to live differently for him. This is the day. That's your baptism. That's what it's meant to be. It's a line in the sand where you're saying, I am repenting officially for life and I'm going to live on repentance road. Now, does that mean I'm going to be perfect? Hope not, right? Disqualifies 100% of us. If that's what it means. Man, the good news about your baptism, guys, church, it's you get to celebrate as a reality God's gift of salvation today. Now, you don't get to realize it until you get to go be with Jesus in heaven, but you get to celebrate as a reality God's gift of salvation today. That's what this means to be buried and to have that sins washed away and then to be raised to this new life. Church, it is an eternal life that you get raised to. You get to be with Jesus because he's the one that has authority over death. He didn't sin. He never put himself under the authority of death. He always maintained his authority over death, and he gives that authority to you, and you enter that through your baptism. You enter into the authority of Jesus over death in your baptism. And that's good news. Amen? It's a line in the sand. Now, this is lost in a world where we want easy everything, easy conversions, easy, you know, whatever. Because being a Christian is a giving up of your life to God. It's not easy, it's hard. If anybody tells you it's easy, it's really, I mean, it is once you do it. Like, and Jesus even says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, right? Once you make the decision, it is easy, but it's hard to make that decision. It can be hard because it's hard to give up control, right? It's kind of scary to give up control. But this is part of the trust, man. This is where the trust comes in because God is good. God is good and you can trust him. In Galatians 3, it says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. Guys, you become an heir of all the promises. And it can be scary to give up control, but you become an heir of all the promises of God when you give up control. This is what Jesus means when he says, those who love their life will do what? Well, they'll lose it, right? But those who lose their life for me, what does he say? There is a connection between giving up your life for Jesus and gaining everything. But the fear of giving up our life for Jesus is the fear of losing control. The reality, though, is we gain everything by giving up that control. And that's a trust thing. That just comes down to faith. So the action step is I will not just admire the mission, I will enter it through my baptism into Christ. Remembering, guys, I'm not the same person. I'm not the same old person. Fourthly, if I want to be united as one around Jesus' mission, number four, I carry the mission forward as his disciple. I carry the mission forward as his disciple. Now, after his resurrection, he gave his disciples instructions. He said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. This is what he says to him as he's around the table with him. I like the Great Commission. We talk about this a lot. Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. What does it mean to make a disciple? If you've been around the Crossings for a while, you will know. Making a disciple is something that is done intentionally. Is it something that is done quickly? What do you think? Conrad, can I pick on you? Here, come here. Come up here. All right. Do you guys know Conrad? All right. Conrad is my favorite son. Because he's my only one. That's right. I have some daughters, but he's my only son. So he's my special son. He's my only one, right? So I've known you a while.
Yeah.
Yeah. I've taught you a thing or two in your life. So we started reading the Bible when you were young, and we did the Bible story thing at night. You know, that I really enjoyed whenever you and Naomi were kids, that nighttime, you know, kind of reading the story before bed. But we would talk about God a lot. And as they got older, you know, and started going to school, me and Ariel were both pretty intentional about talking with you guys about stuff that was going on at school and stuff with your friends. And I've always been under the impression that, like, the best parent is somebody that can not just keep their kids safe, like, from the world, but that can make their kid dangerous to Satan. Like, that's what I want for my kids. And that's what I want for your kids, too. So Conrad is one that became a disciple. When did you become a disciple?
3 years ago.
Okay. And then you've turned around and studied the Bible with others. Who have you studied the Bible with here?
Brandon, Deontay.
Okay. Okay. So let's just use Landon as an example. Landon, come on up here. Okay. So here's Landon.
Please.
All right. So we got Landon here. So Landon, stand over here. All right. So we've got Landon. Get on the other side, son. Can't you follow instructions? Goodness gracious. So Landon, you became a Christian when? Okay. So Conrad studied the Bible with you, along with Lamide, right? Which Lamide is not here today. He's my nephew, if you don't know. I actually knew Lamide before he was a Christian. He was hanging out over at Flow Valley College, and so we reached him through our campus ministry. He's our youth minister here now. But anyway, Lamide helped study with Conrad, too. And so Conrad became a Christian, and then you became a Christian. And then last week, what did you do? Yeah. Did you forget already?
Yeah.
You baptized Gage.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah.
Hi, Gage.
So Gage, come on up. All right. So, all right, you guys give him a hand. Okay. Was it? It was last week, right?
It was Wednesday.
This past week.
I feel like a few days ago.
A few days, within the past,
okay.
At some point.
I thought you meant like a full week ago.
That was what I said.
Oh my gosh, okay. So, you kind of see how this works, though. I shared with Conrad, who then turned around and shared with Landon, who then turned around and shared with Gage, and no pressure, Gage. We'll see who you share with. You guys can go sit down. But guys, making a disciple is just persuading somebody to follow Jesus. And if you can just get to know him to the point that you can kind of present him as he is, he really sells himself, honestly. Like, we just have to get out of the way sometimes and let people see. But the point of making a disciple is that it doesn't end with that person. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't end with that person. And so, Gage, we can't wait to see who you bring, like, in the future and who they bring, you know, because that's, why are we here today? Because this line started way back then, and people have been faithful with it, right? What it means to make a disciple, though, is just to persuade somebody else to follow Jesus. That's all it means. And so how do I do that? Paul describes us as ambassadors in 2 Corinthians. Says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is somebody that is sent with a message, like with orders to share it. And so I'm coming on behalf of this nation as an ambassador with a message from my nation and my commander that I'm going to share with you. I'm coming with the authority of my commander with a message that I'm going to share with you. That's what it means to be an ambassador. Paul likens us to ambassadors. We're coming in the name of King Jesus, with the authority of King Jesus, sharing the message of King Jesus. That's what we're doing. We are going with the authority of our King, and we're sharing his message. And as we're doing that, guys, his message is compelling to those that are called by him. And there are many in the world, guys, that are just waiting on somebody to come and engage with them in the name of God. And as that happens, you're going to see them respond. And guys, the response is indicative of a person's heart. If a person's heart is right, they're going to respond in repentance to God. If a person's heart is not right, they're going to respond in rebellion. And the Bible says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And so a part of a healthy church is we're going to foster a culture of repentance. And guys, as people come along that are not serious about engaging in repentance, a culture of repentance has a way of weeding folks out. We want to be a healthy church. Guys, we do not want to be a church where people come in here and they look around and they see a bunch of immorality among their members. Like, we want to be a church that people come in here and look around and they see God at work. They see reality. I was so discouraged when I was a young man on drugs looking for help going to churches because I could not find anybody that would engage with me. And I really, really was seeking God. I really was seeking God as a young man. I couldn't find anybody. I finally found a group that was very evangelistic and that really went out of their way to engage with me in a real way and disciple me. And they were able to challenge me. You know, they had some men that acted like men. They would stand up to me and challenge me when I was acting foolish. And they were able to reach me because of that. Guys, I want us to be a church like that. I want us to be a church that we're not afraid to get our hands dirty. I want us to be a church where we're not afraid to be bold in the name of Jesus, and we don't care if we take a little flack for it. I don't care, and I hope you don't either. Guys, working for the Lord is hard. When you get out and start dealing with situations, it's hard, but that's where God is at work, is in those messes a lot of times. And so I want to be a church where we can get messy and we can be healthy and we can help people. That's what an ambassador for Jesus does. And I want our church to be full of ambassadors for Jesus. And I think you do too. And I know many of you already are, and you're working that way. And I appreciate it. And I like how Paul says, as though God were making his appeal through us. Like you are God's love letter to planet Earth. Does that put any pressure on you? Like you... I'm not a very nice letter sometimes, right? I don't know if that's a love letter. You are God's love letter, like you. So what does your life look like? Would your neighbors next door to you want to follow Jesus because of what they see in your life? You know, would that attitude that you have be something that would be beneficial for someone else to adopt? That way of thinking that you're accustomed to, or that habit that you're accustomed to, would that be something that would be in the life of Jesus? You know, these are the kinds of things we need to think about, guys. All of this health, when you talk about church health, it's really individual health. How seriously am I taking my individual walk with the Lord? The more of us that will do that in a real way, guys, if all of us will get on board, we'll have just an amazing, amazing time here in Collinsville with the stuff God's going to do with us. He's already doing some amazing stuff. Don't get me wrong. Like, we've had a lot of people come to Christ, but guys, I think we're just getting started. I really do. So what's our action step? Well, I need to take personal responsibility for carrying out the same mission Jesus came to complete. I need to see this as my responsibility. Fifthly, if I want to be united as one around Jesus' mission, number five, I devote myself to the same mission that unites all of God's people. I devote myself to the same mission that unites all of God's people. The early Christians, guys, were devoted to this. Now, we spent several weeks looking at Acts 2, so we're not going to hammer this again, but they devoted themselves to these several things, and then the end result is the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, this is what we see in that early congregation of the Acts 2 church, the Jerusalem church. We see unity in this early church in a way that is astounding. I love sharing Acts 2, 42 through 47 with people, especially new Christians. I share it often with new Christians, and I say, hey, this is a good section of scripture to memorize because this is what a healthy church should look like. Now, a lot of folks, whenever they read that passage of scripture, have never seen a church that looks like that. You know, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to all these different things. Everybody was taking care of one another. They sold their stuff and gave to one another. They were in each other's homes constantly sharing meals every day. They were spending time together. It wasn't just like a Sunday thing. And so you had this amazing community that these people were part of that honestly I experienced when I was like a college-age student with campus ministry. Like that was like my campus ministry. That was back in Florida down in the Tampa area when I was, you know, in my early 20s, this was how I was spending my days. I was hanging out with people that loved Jesus as much as me, and we were going out on campus at USF, studying the Bible with kids, baptizing kids, going down, baptizing kids in the ocean. Like, this was how we spent our time as college students. And so I kind of got a taste of this devoted community and got spoiled, you know, what a lot of people don't get in our country. And that's why we're trying to plant the kinds of churches that we are, because we know this is possible. Like, this is, a healthy church is something everybody should experience, right? It'll change your life because Jesus works there. Where you go and he is, he has a way of changing lives. They're devoted to these things. Guys, unity is part of God's nature. Ephesians 4, this is a really, if you ever are struggling with believing whether the church should be unified or not, look at these one passages in Ephesians. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Guys, do you notice it says unity of the Spirit? That word Spirit there is capitalized. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, the unity of the Holy Spirit. Keep the unity of the Holy Spirit. How? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Notice how it says one over and over. He's making a point, because there's just one faith. We are unified, guys, through our faith. We become one through our faith. We become one together. And that's what a healthy congregation is. It's unified. It's one. It's healthy. And we do this by sharing the one Spirit together. In Philippians 1:27, stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. The action step is I will be united with my church, not around opinions or traditions, but around the mission of making disciples. Guys, it is easy to be united with others when you share the same commander and you share the same mission. It's easy to be united with others when you share that way. Lastly, and we'll close with this today, if I want to be united as one around Jesus' mission, number 6, I will pursue the faithfulness and the fruitfulness of Jesus. I will pursue the faithfulness and the fruitfulness of Jesus. So Jesus sets the standard for measuring effectiveness. He calls it the bearing of fruit. And fruit can be a changed heart, like your changed life. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are all good things to have. Fruit is singular, you know, in that passage too. It's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit, like singular, like you have the Holy Spirit, you get all this, right? So there's the changed life, that's a fruit, that's something you can see, but there's also the fruit of persuading others and leading others to know God. That's another way that this word is used. And there's this expectation that if you know Jesus, you're going to lead others to know Jesus as well, just through your influence and your persuasion. It kind of goes through the territory. Now, this freaks some people out. When they hear, you know, there's this expectation that I got to share my faith, they get in their mind this idea of teaching, or like, you know, they got to take on this role of professor, and they're not comfortable with that, you know. Guys, can you do this? Can you do this? Okay. Yeah, I think all of us can. Even if you can't, like, you can maybe do this or something. I don't know. Like, there's something you can do to make a gesture. Like, that's your job, is to point at God. And now some of us we may be able to point at God and give a three-point sermon with a PowerPoint, right? Some of us may not, but all of us can point at God. And guys, that's what God calls us to do. Now, however he designed you to point at him may look differently than the way he designed somebody else to point at him, but all of us were designed to be pointers of some kind. That's why God says we have different gifts. Okay? All of them point to God. All of them, 100% of them point to God. But your gift may look a little different. Okay? Don't let this call to point to God freak you out, though, because God made you to do it. He designed you to do it. He's not going to call you to do anything you weren't designed to do. Okay? You may not give a exegesis on the Greek. You know, that may not be what God has called you to do. But you may be able to do this, right? And that may be what God has called you to do. That may be just what that person needed that day. He just needed somebody to point them in the right direction. They didn't need an exegesis on the Greek. That would have made them claw their eyes out, right? They needed somebody to just point them at Jesus. That's what God has called you to do. Don't let this freak you out. You need to be faithful. And Jesus says in John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, this is spoken of in the context of the vine and the branches, I believe. And the idea here is you need to stay connected to Jesus to bear fruit. You've got to stay connected to the source of power to share the power. You know, Jesus kind of pictures himself like a power strip. You know, those power strips you got at home where you can plug different things in. Those only work if you plug them into the wall. You can only plug your phone in to charge it if it's somehow connected to power, right? It's got to have the power. It's like if you're not connected to Jesus in your life, you're not connected to the power. You're not connected to the source. You don't have any juice running through there. You got to plug it in. So you stay connected to Jesus. How do I stay connected to Jesus? Man, I talk to him. I listen to him. I pray to him. I try to do what he says. Like if I see that he's calling me to make a change, I try to make the change. Like these are all ways that I stay connected. And I've got friends around me that help me as well, right? Fruit has changed character in myself, changed lives in others. And Jesus says in terms of bearing fruit, church, there is so much opportunity. There is plenty, plenty, plenty of opportunity. Jesus says there's plenty of that, but there's not enough workers. He says in Matthew 9, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what? Guys, that's still true. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Did you know most people that go to church just think about themselves at church? I don't have like a quantifiable, like I can't show you a chart and data, okay? I don't like making general terms like that without being able to show some evidence, but I'm just telling you in my opinion, as someone who's done pastoral ministry for over 20 years and who travels and reads and goes outside sometimes, there are not many people that get up in the morning and think, who could I lead to Christ today? But the world would be way better if more people would get up in the morning and think, who could I lead to Christ today? I think if you got up thinking, who could I lead to Christ today, that's going to affect the way you think about your day. I think it's going to affect the way you think about how you spend your time. I think it's going to affect the way you think about whether you should spend a little time with God in prayer or maybe in the Word that day. I think it's going to affect the way you raise your kids. I think it's going to affect the way you attend church. You know, like, we need to be thinking out. Guys, whenever folks come into this congregation, you need to, if you've been coming here a while, you need to know who generally comes to church here. And if somebody's new, you should be looking around thinking, oh, I need to maybe go talk to that person and say hi to them. You need to be thinking that way. You need to be thinking, oh, do I know how to study the Bible with people? Oh, I don't? Maybe I should learn. There's all kinds of people at this church who could teach me. Guys, you know we are constantly training people to study the Bible with people that don't know Jesus. All the time. Every time we study the Bible with somebody, we take somebody along that we're teaching. 100% of the time. If we don't, then, you know, that's rare. But we always try to do that. We're always trying to pass this on. You guys know a lot of those Bible studies that we have with people, they're not going to result in people becoming Christians. Most of the Bible studies we have with people are going to result in people deciding they don't want to become Christians. Some of them are going to decide they want to become Christians. That's what you see here on Sunday. Like what you guys see on Sundays when we're getting up and announcing, hey, here's who got baptized this past week, there's a whole bunch of studies that happen that never got there. Like more than that get there. Because a lot of people, once they get in, they start seeing, oh, that's what it means to be a Christian? I don't really want to do that. That's what a lot of people do. Guys, there's an expectation of holiness and repentance when you want to become a Christian. And what a healthy church will do is we'll provide accountability for that. And we'll try to foster that. Guys, most congregations in the United States are not set up to do that. Just the way they're organized are not set up to do that. And I'm saying that as somebody that has studied this pretty closely, okay? I'm not just speaking out of turn here. We really are trying to do some things to make us healthy here. And we would love your partnership and participation in that. There's so much opportunity, but there's not enough workers. And the reason I'm bringing all that stuff up is, guys, if you want to be a worker, if you're a person that's here today and you want to be a worker, you're in a good place because we will put you to work. And we are trained and have some things in place that other congregations don't to put you to work to make your work effective. And we'll help you do that. So if that's something that you want to do, let us know. I don't know how many of you guys signed up for Renew University, but we're launching that this week. You can go to renewuniversity.org. We are offering high-level theological training for $59 a course. It's courses that are normally about $3,500 a course. So you're getting Ivy League educated Bible professors that are going to share God's word with you for $59 a course. It's a college level class. If you want to get trained, we'll help you. Guys, in terms of academics, we're going to be offering more resources and stuff out there with some of the networks and stuff that I work with. We're going to be offering resources for church planters and things that do the work of this nature. I'm building some AI tools that are going to be pretty cool for Bible study and things like that that we're going to be putting out through some of the businesses and stuff that I run. So it's going to be the next couple years, we're going to have some cool stuff that's happening. So I'm excited about that, but we need workers. Guys, we need workers. We just need workers. We're going to be planting churches. Like, we have so many people that are excited about sharing their faith. We want to plant churches. We want to find some other cities around that have universities, and we want to plant churches in them. And so we are actively talking with different folks, kind of put things in place for that. Some of you kids that are getting older, if you're thinking about what you can do, like when you're young adults, going on a church plant's fun. And we can train you to do that, and we can go start a campus ministry somewhere, start a youth ministry. We need to train somebody to preach. Like, we need to train youth ministers. We need to train people to do all that stuff. So these are all things we're going to be doing over the next few years. We got Rise Recovery, guys. If you don't know, we own a 10-acre farm about 30 minutes away. We provide free housing and food for a year for women that are trying to get their lives back together, that are getting off drugs and dealing with addiction. That is 100% free. Like, we give that to them. And so we need help. Like, all of that, I say it's 100% free. It's free to them. It's not free. We pay for it. And so we need help paying for that stuff. We've got a fundraiser coming up June the 21st. You guys, we need people to buy tickets for that, which Jennifer will be selling raffle. Gina will be selling raffle tickets at the back. You are so short. Tyree, could you wave those tickets for her? I'm just feeling so bad for her. Okay. Hey, quick story, because I've never said this from the pulpit. Whenever we first moved here, I told Gina if she was below 5 foot, you could go get a handicap sticker from the DMV. And I told her for 2 years, and then she finally went to the DMV and tried to get her handicap sticker, and they laughed her out of the building. And she called me and told me about it. And now I'm telling you. So,
what did she do?
She went and tried to get a handicap sticker. Well, she's just short. You know, God made her that way. Blame God, Gina. Everybody else does. It doesn't work for them either. Don't worry. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. We need workers. Guys, we don't need more opportunity. We need more workers. You are surrounded by opportunity to serve Jesus and to share about Jesus with people. What God is calling you to do is live like you mean it. Live repentantly and then share faithfully, right? The action step is, I will not settle for a fruitless faith. I will strive to be a faithful and effective disciple by being a worker for Jesus. That means you need to be somebody that has credibility. That means you're living repentantly and you're being faithful and sharing, right? So there's a lot happening here and a lot of good that's gonna happen in the next little bit. I think over the next few years, guys, in addition to here in Collinsville, we're going to see ministries cropping up in other places. We've got friends that have planted other churches around the area, and we're working together and building all kinds of stuff that we think is going to be really cool. We've got an event coming up this summer called the Antioch Collective Training Seminar, or ACTS. So if you are not registered for that already, it's going to be July 10th through the 12th. That's an equipping workshop where we have speakers coming in from all over the country. Renew.org is going to be doing a track for us there. We've got a four-part series on Calvinism with Dr. John Whitaker, who's going to be coming out. There's going to be worship ministry mentoring. So I know the guys from United Voice Worship, a couple of them are coming up to do some mentoring and some worship team training. We've got several other things. I feel like I'm forgetting some stuff with regard to that. But check out the website. Go to antiochcollective.org, and there's a button there where you can get all the information for that event. It has speaker bios and things. I'll be teaching four classes there on studying the Bible and some Bible study tools and some other things. So it's going to be pretty cool. Encourage you to mark your calendar for that. I also encourage you to mark your calendar for June 21st. We do need your help with that Rise Recovery fundraiser. And Gina does need you to buy raffle tickets, which if you buy a ticket, the reason we're doing the tickets the way we're doing them is we're selling physical tickets because we're doing a raffle. So for every ticket you buy, we're putting your name on it, and then you're getting stuck in a drawing for a $1,000 barbecue package from Collinsville Barbecue Supply. So it'll be pretty good if you end up winning that. So you don't have to attend the event to enter the raffle. Like, you can just buy raffle tickets if you want to, but we are going to have an event on the 21st in Edwardsville, and there's going to be a magician and barbecue, and it's going to be a lot of fun. So we hope for a big turnout there. So please help us sell those tickets. We need money. We really do, for Rise Recovery, to buy groceries. We need it. All right, am I forgetting anything else? I think that's everything. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song. And during that song, you've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. I want to invite you to fill that out. It's a communication card. If there's anything we can do to help you, please let us know. If you want to study the Bible with somebody, let us know. If you want to join the church, let us know. If you want to join the church, we will study the Bible with you. We do that with everybody. But just let us know. We'd love to get you connected. If there's anything I said today, if there's anything you need help with, if you got an addiction or, you know, something you're struggling with, this is a safe place. You can get help. Oh, and we've got Nerf and Nachos next week. That's Saturday at what time? Saturday from 6 to 8. Glad you brought that up. One last thing. Maggie said that they need some men specifically to help Saturday with the Nerf and Nachos. I think my men's group, we can probably move the chairs Thursday. Is that good, guys? Okay. You're doing it at church? My men's group will admire the work you guys do on Thursday here. But yeah, if you need any additional help, we'll be up here Thursday. But if we can get some guys Saturday, I can be down here. If we can get 2 or 3, 4 other men to show up and beat kids. We need a strong hand, right? You got to keep them in line. All right, yeah, so that'll be Saturday. Let me pray, and then we'll have the worship team come up. Father, I want to thank you for a good day today, getting together and talking about mission. And Father, just reminded of all the good you're doing every time we get to come together with the church. There's so many stories wrapped up in here of life change and good things that are happening. And so, Father, I just pray over this crowd that's here. There's a lot of different stories and different needs present. Father, I pray for us to live repentantly and to live in a way that honors you. God, if there's anything in our lives that is keeping us from a solid relationship with you, help us to get rid of that. If there's anything in our lives that's keeping us from being influential for you, help us to get rid of that. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.